This morning we are in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 10 through 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 10 through 19. As I said, when I see the snow, it makes me afraid. As the last time there was snow and there was about 5 or 10 of us, and the topic that I was going to address today, I really want us all to be here and be on board. I'm so happy that people came today. Thank you for coming, even in the snow. But hopefully next week I can address the topic I plan to address. But this Sunday, God in His providence has led us to 2 Peter. So we'll trust Him in that. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, in the middle of verse 10. This section is dealing with false teachers in the church. False teachers in the church. So these are people who appear to be Christians, who are pastors or elders, but they're very, very, very dangerous because they don't rightly handle this book, and they live lives that betray what they teach. And so we're going to think about that together this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in the middle of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Let's pray again. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that your word says that all scripture is inspired by God and given for our instruction and rebuke, for teaching in righteousness, that we might be equipped to live godly lives as we should. And so, Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we pray that, Lord, we would be rebuked where we need to be rebuked. We would be instructed where we need to be instructed. We would be taught where we need to be taught, Lord God. And that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts to do, Father, what you want to do in our hearts and in our heart as a church. So, Father, please, we pray, send your Spirit and teach us this morning. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter, who is an apostle, Peter, walked with Jesus, was there with Jesus through much of his ministry. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So just so you know how we understand the Bible was written by men, but inspired by God. Every word is a word from God Almighty. And so Peter, writing in the power of the Spirit, is teaching in this chapter about false teachers who will rise up in the church. In the church. And teach, these false teachers will teach false doctrines or false theology that will lead many people away from the truth and away from God. And so you see in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people." So in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, false prophets arose, and the Holy Spirit is making an analogy. That's going to happen in the church. False prophets arose from among the people. They're a part of the gathering. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They'll bring in false teaching that is destructive, evil and wicked teaching. We had a seminar recently. Miss Tara helped me. Where really that seminar was about these kind of teachers. Health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. This is what Peter's talking about. Destructive heresies. And many, many, we're talking about mega church here, thousands of people will follow their sensuality, i.e. love of money. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's what Peter is addressing here. When I was in seminary, I remember a professor, and he warned us. It was all men in the class training to be pastors, and he warned us men of three major pitfalls in pastoral ministry: glory, girls, and gold. Glory, girls, and gold can be used by the evil one and evoke passions in your own heart to bring down your ministry of God's Word. And so I see that in this text. I see those three things in this text. These false teachers lust for glory. They lust for girls, women, and they lust for gold, money. And from these verses, we can learn what to avoid. You can learn what to avoid in a preacher. You can learn what to avoid in an elder, a leader of the church. What should you be looking for in an elder, in a leader of God's people? And also, we can learn what to avoid in our own heart. What to avoid in our own hearts. So, number one, glory. Look again at 2 Peter 2, 10 and 11. "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." These false teachers lust for glory. They want to be great. They want to be known. They want to be somebody. They're called in the text bold and willful. This word for willful means self-willed, stubborn, arrogant. They don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to be corrected. They don't like to take suggestions from other people. They're proud. They are all about themselves and their own glory. They don't want to serve the people to whom they preach to. They want to use the people to get a name for themselves. It says they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, what this means is hard to understand. What this means is hard to understand. And just a little side note, there are things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Peter says that of Paul's writings. There are things in Paul that are hard to understand and people take and twist to their own destruction. So that's why it's so important that we who teach at this church study to show ourselves approved. We had a wonderful discussion about this yesterday at the deacons' meeting. That I, before I preach God's word to you, I read what godly men have thought about these passages from ages ago who are filled with the Spirit. Because I want to know what God means by this passage. And God in His Word has said He has given the church apostles and prophets and teachers. May it never be that I would neglect what God has given. These men, pastors who have come before me, who have studied the Word of God, who have the Spirit helping them interpret the Word of God. I want to read what they say. I want to understand the passage and then preach to you the truth. Not just what I come up with on my own. And so we study because God says teachers will be held at a stricter judgment. And I don't want to teach you anything false. And this particular phrase is hard to understand. And friend, let me tell you this. There is not one precious truth that we hold to in the Christian faith that has not had to be argued for. Not one. Not one precious truth that we hold dearly, that we must believe to be saved, has not had to be fought for. One example, the Trinity. That God is one God in three persons. That the Father is God. That Jesus is God. That the Spirit is God. Friend, I do not believe you can be saved unless you know that God. You can't. At Broughton Olney, I often say to people, unless you can bow down to King Jesus as Thomas did and call Him my Lord and my God, you cannot be saved. Did you know that doctrine had to be fought for? Because a false prophet, Arius, rose up and he said, I just believe the Bible. No creed but Christ. And I read the Bible and Jesus is a man. Amen. It's true that Jesus is a man. But He's God. He's the God-man. And so God raised up Athanasius, who also read the Bible. And brought the church together to study the Word. And they clearly understood Jesus is God. He is God. But the church had to fight for this truth. And still today there are so many heresies that creep in. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. If you're here today and you're a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, we're glad that you're here. But Jesus is Jehovah. Come to Him and be saved. And so these truths have to be fought for. They have to be argued for. People have died for these truths. And I pray that we're a church that loves this book so much and loves our Jesus so much that we will stand for the truth. That we would, if it comes to that, give our lives for these truths, without which no one will be saved. So blaspheming the glorious ones. Let me tell you three interpretations of what this means and tell you the one I believe is correct. So the glories, the glorious ones in the text, it's simply glories. That's what the Greek says, glories. What are these glories? The glories, some believe, are the fallen angels. And then the them in verse 11 are also the fallen angels. So these false teachers, they blaspheme fallen angels. Whereas angels in heaven, who are greater in might, they would not even blaspheme the fallen angels. Another view of this word, glories. Glories are the holy angels, and the them in verse 11 is referring to the false teachers. So these false teachers, they blaspheme the holy angels, whereas godly angels, though greater in might and power, they would not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against these false teachers. The third opinion of what this text means, which I take this third opinion to be the correct opinion, the glories are the glories of God in Christ. The glories of God in Christ, especially associated with the second coming, and them refers to the false teachers. So, these bold and willful, blasphemous false teachers, they blaspheme the glories of God in Christ associated with His second coming, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, they would not even pronounce a blasphemous judgment against these false teachers. Listen to what one pastor writes about this phrase. Literally, the term is simply glories and was used in 1 Peter 1:11 to refer to all the glories surrounding Christ in His exaltation and second coming. In 2 Peter, the word glory is associated with the future of Christ's second coming. In verses 1, chapter 1, verse 3, and verse 17, where the transfigured Christ foreshadows the glorious return of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 18. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, the false teachers are pictured as mocking this glorious second coming. So I'm inclined to think that the glories which the false teachers revile are the glories of God in Christ, especially associated with the second coming. There took a lot of thought into coming to that conclusion. And another thing I don't want us to do in church here is to separate deep thought from deep feeling. Oh, these people going to seminary, they just study books all the time. They don't know God. They never experienced God. Or these charismatics, they just get all emotional, but they have no clue what the Bible actually says. Those are some characterizations that people could give. Friends, we want to bring those two together. The deepest, most powerful, most amazing emotions for God ought to come from the deepest thought, commitment to understanding and thinking about the Word of God. And so deep thought, pouring over the original languages as Mark and Nick are doing to study the Greek, to study the Hebrew, and as they study these original languages, welling up in their hearts should be the most amazing emotion, glory, love, and joy in God that could be produced in a human being. So we don't bifurcate deep thought, deep study, deep wrestling with the text, with amazing delight in God. As one writer has said, if you read and if you rake leaves, you'll just get little dirt particles. But if you dig deep, you get diamonds. We want to dig deep here. Dig deep into the Word. Dig deep into godly teachers and their books, that we might have emotions for God that shut the world's mouths and we live for Jesus. Well, the point, no matter which of those three interpretations you take, the point is the same. The point is these teachers are bold and arrogant and they don't respect authority and they are headed for destruction. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line takeaway. They have no respect for authority to the point where they even blaspheme. And God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Notice what they're headed for in verses 12 and 13. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Notice the strong language that God uses for false teachers. It is a frightful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God after you have led God's little lambs astray. They're born for the purpose of being caught and destroyed. Like the animals, these false teachers who seek their own glory will be destroyed by the judgment of God. God loves His church so much. He loves His little lambs so much for whom He died that when false teachers lead them astray, He gets angry. He loves His bride. He loves His bride. And for those who would lead His blood-bought bride to love money more than Him, God is angry. So they're proud. They're proud and glory seekers. What about us? What about us? Are there any seeds of this glory seeking and disrespect for authority that these false teachers exhibit in you? Because I hate the thought of preaching to people out there. We want to preach to ourselves, preach to myself, preach to you. Are there any seeds of this disrespect for authority and pride in your hearts, in my heart? Do you realize that you're all people under authority? You're under the authority of God? And so we want to submit to everything this book says, whether it feels good or not, whether it's easy or not. Everybody is under the authority of God's Word, of under His authority. We're under the authority of our leaders, governing leaders, policemen. We're under their authority. Children here today, you're under the authority of your parents. You're to obey your parents and submit to their authority. If you're a member of the church here, you're under the authority of the elders and leaders here at this church. We're all under authority. How do we respond to that authority? Do we respond humbly or proudly? Philippians 2, 3 through 8 are marching orders on this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus made Himself the servant of all, humbled Himself, took upon Himself the sin of the world, the wrath of God. Friend, do you see yourself as a servant of everyone around you? Or when someone treats you like a servant, how do you react? You've heard that phrase before. Everyone wants to be a servant until someone actually treats them like one. And then we react. You think you are? I'm not your slave. Get it yourself. And yet God calls us to serve one another, to love one another, to humble ourselves before one another, to be servant of all, as we've studied in the book of Mark. I love this story. I think I've told you it before, but it's been 6 months, so I can use it again. Richard Wurmbrand, who was a persecuted Christian in Romania, he was rebuked one time by a monk. He was a young pastor, and this monk told a story about this issue of pride and humility to humble young Pastor Wurmbrand. It's a story. It's not in the Bible. It's made up, just so you all know that. But he tells this parable. On Palm Sunday, when the Lord entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, He was received with shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David and with the waving of palm branches. That evening, the donkey told his fellow donkeys in the stable, "If only you could have seen with what honor I was acclaimed in Jerusalem. They called me Son of David, King of the Jews. I had never before known the name of the donkey who was my father. I was very pleased to find out that he was called David. And the crowd seemed very determined to make me king. They threw their clothes before me on the road in order that I might walk on softness. I suppose they will come tomorrow to enthrone me. I imagine that when a donkey becomes king, he gets plenty of hay and is not made to carry burdens anymore. As the monk finished the story, he looked at Wurmbrand significantly and said this, "There are quite a few such donkeys. Young pastors are prone to believe that the honor they receive is for them." I don't want to be a donkey like that. So let's humble ourselves and live for the glory of our King and not the glory for ourselves. Point number two, girls. Look at verses 13 through 14. "They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls." So these false teachers are pleasure seekers. Pleasure seekers. Sensual pleasure seekers, not God pleasure seekers. We want to be pleasure seekers in God. God is our pleasure. God is our treasure. God is our joy. God is to be our delight and joy. We are to seek all the pleasure we can get in Him. That's not where these teachers point people. They point to the pleasures of this world. Reveling in the daytime. They're blots and blemishes on the love feast when God's church comes together to love one another and serve one another. They are blots and blemishes. It says they have eyes full of adultery. That's where I get the little girl's phrase. They have eyes full of adultery. Always looking, always lusting. They're insatiable for sin. The text says, sinful, selfish, pleasure seekers. The text says they prey on the weak and the unstable. They tell the widows, "If you send me a check, you plant this seed. You plant this seed. You send me your $100 check and God's going to bless you." That's wicked. That is wicked. When they do that to unstable souls, widows who need that money to buy their medicine and buy their food. I would just encourage you, from a pastor who loves you, don't watch TBN. Turn TBN off. Because everything I preach here, they preach against. Whether you know that or not, you might think, "No, Pastor, I hear lots of good stuff." That's why they're so dangerous. Talk to Tara about it. They prey on weak and the unstable. Amen. I read yesterday, I'd read it before, but this evangelist named Tony, I won't say his last name, he preyed on his loyal followers' young daughters, once taking a girl as young as 8 as his bride and repeatedly assaulting her in ways I will not mention. They prey on the weak like little children. That's wicked. This is supposed to be a man of God teaching the Bible. Friend, again, I would ask the question, are there any seeds of this kind of selfish, sinful pleasure seeking or sexual lust in your life, in your heart? We're all sinners here. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And so I would just ask, are you addicted to or looking at pornography? It's a huge problem in the church. In the church. Are you addicted to pornography? That's adultery, according to Jesus. Looking at a woman and lusting after her. That's adultery. Are you or have you been in an affair? You've been married and yet you've cheated on your spouse. Have you lost your virginity before you were married? God says there's only one place to enjoy this amazing gift of sex. Sex is great. We love sex at this church because God created sex. Sex is a good thing. Sex is God's idea. It is a good, precious gift from God. It's not a bad word, but it must be used the way God says it must be used in His Word. And He says only one place is such an amazing gift allowed to be enjoyed. In marriage, where there's been a covenant made between one woman and one man for life. Friend, have you fallen short of that ideal? Have you been unfaithful to your spouse? Are you being unfaithful to your spouse right now, even in subtle ways? Are you withholding yourself from your spouse? Well, friends, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And that's why we need a great Savior. So if you hear those statements and you say, yep, Pastor, I've done that. I'm there. Well, that's why we have the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is that though we've all failed, including me, though we have all utterly failed to live up to God's standard concerning purity and holiness in our sexuality, Jesus met the standard. Jesus, a single man, lived a perfect, righteous life, never lusted once, obeyed God's law perfectly. And then, the one man who didn't deserve to die and bear the wrath of God for sexual sin, he died on the cross. And all the sexual sins that have ever been committed or will be committed by God's children were counted as his sins. He was counted as an adulterer. He was counted as an addict to pornography. He was counted as a child molester. He was counted as a luster. He was counted as all those vile sins, though he knew none of those sins, and took upon himself the wrath of God and the condemnation of God and the curse of God, and then rose up from the dead on the third day, so that now, no matter how many of those sins you have participated in, and no matter how many times you have participated in them, if you turn from them and believe in Jesus, you're saved. You are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven and welcomed into God's family as a child of God, cared, loved for forever. Friends, that is the gospel. We hold the standard of God's holiness high, but we realize we failed. And we have a Savior who died and rose that we could be forgiven. And now, as new creatures, we strive and fight to live in holiness and purity with our body. If that's a new idea to you, the gospel, I would love to speak with you. Come and talk to me afterwards. Well, third, gold. What about gold? Look at verses 14 through 16. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. If you go back to the Old Testament and read this story, you will have a hard time, I think, discerning how bad Balaam is. Because, well, Balaam was called in to curse by Balak, called in to pronounce a curse. And in Numbers 22, verses 16 through 18, we read this about Balaam. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come curse this people for me." Now notice Balaam's answer. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God or do less or more." What a great response, right? I don't care if you give me all the money in the world, I'm following God. Now the reason I want you to see that is because that's how false teachers sound. That's how they sound. They will make you believe anything they want. They are smooth talkers. They say the right thing, but they love money. Smooth talkers. And they've deceived people. They deceive people now. So Balaam is one of these smooth talkers. You can give me all the world, I'm doing what God says. Yeah, right. And so we go to the New Testament's interpretation of the Old, and we see in Peter, Balaam loved gain from wrongdoing. Words are cheap. Words are cheap. False teachers entice with words. They are smooth talkers. Look at their life. Look at their life. Look at the fruit of their life. And you'll see what they love. You'll see what they love when you look at what they own and what they have. But we're to live a different way, Christians. We're to live a different way. We live the way our Savior lived. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich when he was in heaven, enjoying the everlasting glories with his Father in communion with the Trinity. He was rich then, but he, for our sakes, became poor." Some of these teachers try to make you believe that Jesus was rich on earth. Outlandish. Outlandish. He had no place to lay his head, the Bible says. His parents had to give the sacrifice of the poor. They couldn't afford a lamb, they had to give a dove. He was a poor man. He was born in a borrowed stable. He died and was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was a poor man. He became poor. He suffered the wrath of God so that through his poverty we might become rich. Rich in him. Rich in him. Rich toward the things of God, not the lusts of the world. How tightly do you hold to your money? How tightly do you hold to your money? We ought to ask this question about ourselves. I love this story one pastor tells about William Carey. William Carey left for India in 1793. 2 years later, he received his second pack of letters from England. He was a missionary. And one of them criticized him for engaging in affairs of trade. In other words, he was working to earn a living for his family as well as doing mission work. The accusation hurt. I mean, they're saying you're out for money. You're not doing God's work. The fact was that communication was so slow and sporadic that Carey and his family would have starved if he had not worked to earn a living. He wrote back these words, which describe what Pastor John calls the William Carey wild card, which is my vision for how we give money to the church. Not tithing. I think the tithe's a good place to start. We go for the William Carey wild card. This is what he said. "It is a constant maxim with me that if my conduct will not vindicate itself, it is not worth vindicating. I only say that after my family's obtaining a bare allowance, my whole income and some months much more goes for the purposes of the gospel, in supporting persons to assist in the translation of the Bible, write copies, teach school and the like. The love of money has not prompted me to pursue the plan that I have engaged in. I am indeed poor and shall always be so until the Bible is published in Bengali and Hindustani and the people want no further instruction." So the pastor concludes, the William Carey wild card is a radical call to remember that we are fighting a war for the eternal lives of men and women. God never condemns high incomes per se, but he said a lot about how much we should keep. The William Carey wild card is a challenge to think in a radically heaven-focused way about your treasure. After an allowance for me and my family, my whole income goes for the purpose of the gospel. And finally, godless teaching. Finally, look at 2 Peter 2, verses 17 through 19. "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." The false teacher's teaching is empty and useless. Notice it's called waterless. Good teaching is equated with water in the Bible, Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. A fountain of life. Forsaking God and evil teaching is associated with waterlessness. Jeremiah 2, verses 12 through 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so these false teachers taught waterless, evil doctrine. Pastor John MacArthur spoke about a book entitled Mastering the Art of Preaching So as to Convert Nobody. Learn how to preach so that you can convert nobody. In it, there were some ways to be sure you could preach so as to convert nobody. Now, you might convert people to the love of money. You might convert people to the love of stuff. I mean, the world loves stuff. Why are we surprised that these churches are packed with 10,000s of people? The world loves money. The world loves stuff. The world loves big cars. The world loves big houses. It's easy to appeal to the sinful nature and pack people out when you promise, love God and He'll give you money. But it takes the impossible work of God to convert a sinner to say, though I lose everything, Christ is all. That's a miracle. So how do we preach to convert nobody? Let your supreme motive be to secure your own popularity and success. I don't preach on abortion next week because I'm trying to be popular. I realize some people might leave the church because of it. But I work for God. And I'll stand before God and give an account someday for what I've done and what I've said. So I must preach. Don't say anything to offend anyone. And if you don't offend, you can't convert anybody. Aim at pleasing for money and sexual favors rather than correcting for holiness. Avoid preaching doctrines that are offensive to the carnal mind. Deal with sin in the abstract and make no allusion to the sins of your audience. Preach the love of God and ignore the holiness of His love. Do not rebuke the worldly tendencies of the church, lest you should hurt their feelings and convert some of them. So friends, we should beware. Beware of false teaching. Beware of loving the giftedness in the preacher and not the gift he preaches about. Beware of loving the giftedness of the preacher and not the gift that he preaches about. Beware of thinking that gifts of public ministry equal holiness and sound doctrine. I love a story told about Spurgeon. There was a man who went to hear another popular preacher in London, and he went to hear him, and he was amazed at his preaching, and he came out and said, "That's an amazing preacher. What an amazing preacher that guy is." And then he went to hear Spurgeon, and he came out. And all I could say was, what a beautiful Savior. What a beautiful Savior. What a beautiful Savior. That is the best a compliment you can give a pastor at the end of a sermon. Jesus is precious. Jesus is precious. What a precious Savior. That's what we aim for in our preaching. That's what we aim for in our teaching. Parents, that's what we aim for as we instruct our children, that they know mommy and daddy's greatest passion in the universe is Jesus. Is Jesus. Is Jesus. That's all I'll ever write poetry about at the end of a sermon. I have a passion for abortion and little babies. I'll never write a poem about that. I'll write about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who gave Himself to save those babies. We must always be sure our greatest passion is always Christ. Christ is all. And these false teachers, in their teaching, they are slaves. They are slaves of sin and corruption, and they make their hearers slaves of sin and corruption. And friends, we are all slaves of something. All of us are slaves of something. What are we going to be a slave of? Friend, I want you to be a slave of Jesus. A slave of Jesus. What does true gospel freedom look like? It looks like what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To be free, you must know the teacher of teachers by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. In Him, in Jesus, is found the riches of glory. In Him is found more than all the beauty and satisfaction to be found in the most wonderful girls or guys. In Him is found more worth and value than billions of pieces of gold and silver. Where you glorify yourselves, He humbled Himself and was crushed for the pride of multitudes of sinners. Where you lust for sex and pleasure, He never had one impure thought or action and was pierced for all of our perversion. Where you make money, toys, and all manner of material goods, idols, He lost everything on that cross so that you could be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Throughout this passage, it is frighteningly clear God's eternal wrath and judgment awaits false teachers. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I love you enough to tell you that that judgment awaits you too. But we want you to be saved. You can be saved today if you trust in the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Listen to Gilbert Tennant. Sinners, if you marry Jesus, all is yours. All His riches are yours forever. If you are in debt, even 1,000 talents, He has enough to pay everything. All He asks is your consent. Will you come to the King's Supper? Will you embrace Him and accept Him as your all? What do you say? What answer shall I return to the King who sent me to you? Will you believe? Will you trust Him? He'll save you. And His Spirit will come and live inside you so that you will begin to hate everything He hates and love everything He loves. More and more, and though yet as Christians we still sin and struggle with sin, we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because Jesus is worthy of all the glory, more valuable than the whole world's gold inventory, and live the perfect, humble, sinless story. Christ above all is the most glorious. His perfect work was pure, laborious. On that cross, He was made notorious. He died a horrible death, inglorious, but rose from the tomb alive, victorious. His saving work for us meritorious. So trust the Son and He'll make you glorious. Deep down, He's the beauty that we seek. For all He created, all human physique, if the creature's beauty leaves your knees weak, compared to our God, the creature is bleak. In all His beauty, He's utterly unique. He'll leave you breathless. You cannot speak. He's infinite in power and wisdom, mystique. He came as a lamb, both humble and meek. He cried on that cross with a forsaken shriek and died to save the lost and weak. Then rose our conquering King, unique. Come and see. He's what we seek. Come, His infinite value behold. He's worth more than all the gold that 10 million earths could hold. If all you've owned, you priced and sold, He's still worth more, precious, untold. He will not let your heart stay cold, for He died as was foretold and rose again your heart to mold and shape it into purest gold. So come and test your King so bold. No one mercy He'll withhold, or all your life He has controlled. Your righteous story He'll unfold. Friends, that's the good news. The gospel of Jesus. We love our King. We trust our King. We follow our King. May God guard this church from false teachers, from false teaching, and may He use us to preach the truth for generations to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We thank You for instructing us, Lord, through Your Word and through Your Gospel. Father, we pray right now, if there are any here among us who come and have not heard, Lord, the good news of Jesus, that He holds out pardon for all manner of sins and sinners, we pray that just as they are, they would come and believe and trust in Christ So, Father, please work among us today for the glory of your name, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, our